Book of Hosea. We've been studying the prophetical book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 9 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to continue studying this this prophet, Hosea, who prophesied to the nation of Israel during a time of great moral and spiritual decline. The nation of Israel were to be God's people, and man, they were in sorry shape. And Hosea came along as a prophet to warn them of judgment that was going to come. I think verse 9 kind of sums it up. If you look at Hosea 9, verse 9, the prophet cries out, "They have deeply corrupted themselves." Boy, that just sums it up. Israel had deeply corrupted themselves. Now, God had blessed Israel, hadn't He? God had planted them in the land of Canaan. God had prospered them. But yet, in greed and in covetousness, what did they do? Look at verse 1. It says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God." You know what they did? You know, if you've been in this study in Hosea, they went chasing after the false gods of all the heathen nations. So they're going and they're doing all these rituals before these false gods. And you remember Hosea and Gomer, they were the picture at the beginning of this book. Gomer was the prostitute that God told Hosea to marry, and it was to be a symbol, a picture to Israel, with Hosea representing God and Gomer representing unfaithful and adulterous Israel. And so we studied through this, and we come to chapter 9, and so God sends the prophets like Hosea to warn Israel of impending judgment. And yet, you know what they did? They viewed the prophets like Hosea like they were madmen, like they were fools. You know, and even today, sometimes, you know, when you preach the Word of God, it's really funny. I get to see people's faces when I'm up here on the platform. I got to tell you, it's a sight sometimes. And I see people's faces on Sunday morning, and sometimes people look at you like you're a madman. You know, they look at you like you're a fool. Well, look at verse 7. It says, "The days of visitation are come." You think that's a good thing or a bad thing that God's going to come visit them? Oh yeah, that's not good. Listen, God said, "I'm coming for a long overdue visit," and that's not a good thing. Because He says, "The days of recompense," of retribution, is what that word means. "The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it." Now look what their attitude is. "The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred." They were so full of their sin and their hatred, they viewed prophets like Hosea like they were madmen. And look with me at verse 17. Man, this is telling. The last verse. "My God will cast them away, Israel." Why? Because they did not hearken unto Him. Now look at this. "And they shall be wanderers among the nations." You know what was going to happen? God was going to come and judge them and scatter them, and they were going to be wandering among the nations. Well, here's what was going to happen. And it happened in 722 B.C., the war machine of Assyria infiltrated Israel, and many of those in Israel were slaughtered and killed when Assyria came in. Those that weren't were carried captive off to Assyria. Some of the refugees, they fled to Egypt where they were going to just die in shame. Look at verse 3. He says, "They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim." Remember, Ephraim was the largest tribe of Israel. Ephraim is kind of just another word for Israel. "Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria." Look at verse 6. "For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up." Memphis, a city in Egypt, shall bury them. So they're going to die in shame in Egypt. Some of them are going to be carried away into Assyria. Some of them are going to be slaughtered and killed right there in their own land. Now, why? Why was God going to bring this judgment on His own people? Look at verse 17. He says, "My God will cast them away." Why? Because, He's going to tell you why. Because they did not hearken unto Him. What do you think the word hearken means? Listen. That's right. They would not listen. In your handout, it says, Israel failed to listen to God's word. They were hard-headed. Parents, Are our kids ever hard-headed? Oh, no, never, right? Can I just give you a little advice as your pastor? Did you know that when our kids are hard-headed and they won't listen, did you know it's the parents' job to teach kids how to listen? That is not the youth director's job, and it's not the school teacher's job, and it's not, sure not my job, okay? You know whose job it is? Who? Parents. You've got to teach your kids to listen. You've got to teach them to obey the very first time you say something. Not you tell them, then you tell them again, then you tell them again, then you threaten them, then you warn them, and then you start counting. One, two. Listen, they need to know to obey you the first time. You say, well, isn't that a little bit, strict? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Let me ask you something. If they learn, parents, to listen to you, do you think there's a good, opportunity or a good shot that when they grow up, they'll listen to God? Huh? But if they don't learn to listen to you, the authority figure in their life, do you think they're going to listen to God when He talks to them? No. Your job as a parent is to teach those kids to listen. Israel, they were like spoiled brats. They would not listen. God said, "My God is going to cast them away," Hosea said. Why? Because they wouldn't listen. They would not hearken. They would not listen to God's Word. Now, Israel rejected God's Word as illustrated by three different geographical locations that Hosea mentions in this chapter. Now, he mentions these geographical locations in hopes that when he mentions them, boom, right away their mind's going to go back, their mind is going to remember some history, they're going to remember those geographical locations, and all of us have different geographical locations that mean something to us. And, there's probably geographical locations your family can say, and people in your family right away associate something with that location. Well, Hosea does that. He mentions some geographical locations in hopes that they're going to remember what happened in their past, and they are going to learn from that. And that's the idea. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to see what these geographical locations were intended to teach Israel, but then we're going to make application to us today and to our life. Okay, let's look at the first one tonight. Number one is Gibeah. Gibeah, an illustration. What does it illustrate for Israel? It's an illustration of defiant self-will. Defiant self-will. Look with me again at verse 9, please. Hosea 9, verse 9. He says to Israel, "They have deeply corrupted themselves." But now look at the rest of the verse. "As in the days of Gibeah, therefore He will remember their iniquity, He will visit their sins." Now, what is this all about? Gibeah. What images would come to mind when Hosea the prophet would say to Israel, "God's going to visit you. You've corrupted yourself just like in the days of Gibeah"? What images were going to pop into their mind when he said the city of Gibeah? You say, well, where is Gibeah? Gibeah was a city located in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I'm going to bring up a map here, and this is kind of a neat map. What this map is it's a map of Israel. This is the Dead Sea right here, okay? And over here, the Mediterranean coast. And you'll notice Jerusalem in Israel right here. You'll notice Bethlehem, where Christ was born, right here. And so what they did is the 12 tribes of Israel, they took the land of Israel and they divided it up among the 12 tribes. And so this is kind of a map showing you the land of Israel and showing you how they divided up the land. And you got all the different tribes. Ephraim was the largest tribe of the 10 tribes of Israel up here, and that's why many times Israel is just called Ephraim. You've got the tribe of Benjamin. See this right here, the tribe of Benjamin? Now, you may not be able to see, this is Gibeah right here. In fact, if you click again, Gibeah is right here where the arrow is pointing. And you'll notice Jerusalem's right here. Gibeah was actually 3 miles north of Jerusalem. Gibeah was a city that was located in the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the tragic story of Gibeah is found in the book of Judges. Keep your bookmarker here, and let's go back to the book of Judges, right after Joshua. Okay, you're going to go to your left, several books back towards the beginning of your Bible, but you're going to go to Judges, chapter number 19 and 20. The tragic story of Gibeah, it's found in Judges 19, 20, and 21. What a sad, sad story. I mean, tragic. Gibeah was a city, as I said, in the tribe there of Benjamin. And what happened basically, and I'm not going to read it all in Judges 19. In fact, I'm not going to read any of it in Judges 19. If you want to read about the story, you can read about it in Judges 19. Look, can I give you a quick 30-second synopsis? What happened was, this man was traveling with his wife. He goes into the city of Gibeah to rest overnight. And some wicked men that worshiped the false god Belial took this guy's wife, raped her all night long, okay, abused this lady, and then left her for dead, and in fact did murder this lady. Well, what happened was, all the other tribes, the 11 tribes, heard about what had happened in Gibeah. So what happens is, all these other tribes come, and they come to Benjamin here, and they say, hey, we want you to bring the men out that committed this terrible act of wickedness and lewdness and obscenity. We want to take these wicked, vile, corrupt men, and we want to bring them to justice. Well, guess what? Look what happens in Judges chapter 20. Go over to chapter 20 and look at verse 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin, now look at this, the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. That's the exact same phrase back in Hosea 9:17. Remember, Israel would not hearken unto God. They would not hearken to the children of Israel. Verse 14. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. So here's Gibeah and the people of Benjamin. And the people of Benjamin say, we're not giving you these guys. We're not giving them up. No way. Mind your own business. Well, guess what happens? Because of the tribe of Benjamin and because of the city of Gibeah's defiant self-will, guess what happened? Over 40,000 soldiers of Israel were killed. Gibeah was completely destroyed by fire, just completely annihilated, and virtually the entire tribe of Benjamin was wiped out. Out of the entire tribe of Benjamin, there were only 600 men left. Thousands upon thousands. And they went, because they went and fled and hid in a cave. It's the only reason they survived. And so you've got an entire tribe just, I mean, wiped out. You've got 40,000 soldiers of the good guys that are killed, okay? And you got an entire city destroyed by fire. Why? Because they decided they're going to side with the guys who did wrong, these perverts. We're going to side with them rather than siding with the side that is right. By the way, it's interesting. That city right there, Gibeah, that is located in the modern city in Israel called Tel El-Ful. And they have excavated that. And they have found the remains of a village completely destroyed by fire. So they have, you know, dug and they found this city of Gibeah completely destroyed by fire. Now, here's my point. Go back to Hosea, all right? Hosea chapter 9. Hosea proclaims that this is what the future held for the nation of Israel. Just as the other tribes came and they visited the iniquity of Gibeah. Look up here on the screen. All these other tribes came. They surrounded Benjamin and they visited the iniquity of Gibeah. God said, that's what I'm going to do to you, Israel. I'm going to come and I remember your sins and I'm going to visit your iniquity. Look at verse 9, Hosea 9:9. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and he will visit their sins. Now, church, what is the answer to defiant self-will? In your handout, here's the answer. It's humility and repentance. Humility and repentance. Gibeah would not bring themselves to a place of humility and repentance. They just continued unashamedly in their evil and their wickedness. You know what their attitude was? You're not telling us what to do. The 11 other tribes say, hey, we just want to bring these guys to justice. You're not telling us what to do. We don't have to do what you say. Defiant self-will. I was talking about kids earlier. Would defiant self-will, do you think that could be found in any of our kids? Huh? Do you think they could get defiant? Do you think our kids could be full of self-will? Do you think there's a reason why God says as parents, one of our jobs is to drive foolishness from our kids and then replace it with the wisdom of His Word? We're to drive out the foolishness whenever our kids just defiantly exhibit self-will and it's going to be my way. The parent has to stubbornly refuse to give in. And the parent has to say, hey, you know what? I'm seeing some Gibeah in my kid. And you know what? I don't like the Gibeah I'm seeing. And so I'm going to drive out that Gibeah. I'm going to drive out the foolishness. I'm going to drive out the self-will with the rod of correction and replace it with wisdom. In Hosea's day, the nation of Israel refused to repent. They refused to turn to God. And the result was going to be the same as Gibeah. Look at verse 6. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Israel would be utterly destroyed. In your handout, Christian, let's apply it. When God's Word uncovers and confronts areas of self-will in your life, what is the answer? The answer is to repent and turn humbly to God. Can anybody tell me, what does the Bible say? God resisteth the proud, but He gives what to the humble? God gives grace to the humble. You know, when I preach God's Word to you, or you hear a life group teacher teach, or you are reading God's Word on your own during the week, and God's Word kind of just takes you and just kind of smites you, you know what we can do? We have a choice. We can either say, oh boy, you know what? I don't like that. I don't have to listen to that. That preacher's meddling. You know what? That's none of his business. There's nothing that bad about it. There's nothing wrong with that. And we can get full of self-will. We can get full of just, you know, that stubborn pride. But you know what? We end up like Gibeah. You know, when are we going to learn? We end up like Gibeah. Instead of just, you know, the answer is when God reveals something to us that's wrong in our life, just like the other tribes tried to reveal it to Gibeah, just like Hosea tried to reveal it to Israel. When God reveals things in our life that are wrong, our priorities are out of whack, or we're covetous or selfish or self-centered, or you know, whatever it may be, but when God uncovers and reveals through His Word things in our life, attitudes that just aren't right, you know what we need to do? We need to learn to just quickly repent and just turn humbly to God. You know what? And have the attitude, you know what? God's Word is right and I'm wrong. God's Word is just right. It's always right. And you know, we just need to realize God gives grace to the humble. And go to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament real quickly. And keep your bookmarker in Hosea 9. Go to 2 Corinthians. And I want to show you an example of this. Now, you know that Paul rebuked the church at Corinth. They were covering up and adultery and sexual wickedness in the church. And they were taking each other to court, and there was all kinds of abuse going on in the church at Corinth. And I mean, Paul just ripped them in the letter, 1 Corinthians. You come over to 2 Corinthians, and how did they respond when Paul ripped them? Were they like Gibeah? You're not telling us what to do! Who do you think you are, Paul? No, look what it says. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to what? Repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, deliverance." Deliverance from whatever it is that's enslaved you. See, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For now notice their response, verse 11. "For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you! Yea, what clearing of yourselves! Yea, what indignation!" In other words, they realized and they hated that sin. "What fear! Yea, what vehement desire! Yea, what zeal! Yea, what revenge!" They revenged that sin. And he says, "In all things ye have approved yourselves to be what? Clear in this matter." Man, would to God we had an attitude like that. Are you with me tonight, church? Say amen. When God's Word uncovers things in our life that aren't right, man, would to God we wouldn't be like Gibeah. We wouldn't be like Israel. We would just be like the church at Corinth and say, "Man, we just repent of this. We just turn from this. This is just wrong. And I need to get my heart right in this matter." Let's go to the second thing here. Number two, Peor. We're going to talk about Peor. Keep your bookmarker in Corinthians, by the way. We're going to go right back there. You already left, right? I'm sorry. Hosea, I meant to tell you that. Hosea 9. Look at verse 10. "I have found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal Peor." Peor. Notice that place, Peor. "And separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved." Now, what is Peor? In your handout, it says it's an illustration of evil companionship. Let me explain to you the history. I'm going to throw a map up here again and show you where Peor is. Peor was a mountain, Mount Peor. It was northeast of the Dead Sea in the land of Moab, which was right next to Israel. We'll go ahead and bring it up at this time. And let's see, right over here, I don't know, you probably can't read it. Let's go ahead and do the next click. And whoopsie, wrong one. Did we not get that fixed? Okay, let's go to the one that's Peor, please. There we go. All right, Mount Nebo. It's actually Mount Peor is right next to Mount Nebo. Here is the Dead Sea. Here's Jerusalem. Here's the Jordan River right here. This purple line is the Jordan River. Mount Peor is over here, and it's east of the Jordan River. Now, Mount Nebo, you remember, that's where Moses died, okay, before he was able to look over here into the Promised Land. And so right over in this area is a terrible, terrible history, a tragic story again. The Moabites, which inhabited this land over here, you see this word right here, Moab? This was a Moabite region. The Moabites worshipped a false god by the name of Baal Peor. He was named after this mountain. They'd go to the top of this mountain and they'd worship this false god, Baal Peor. When they'd go to this mountain right here and they would just do filthy, wicked, abominable practices in the worship of this god. They were a wicked, vile people. Now, listen. Before Israel crossed over here, they came up here, Israel did, and they stopped here right before they were going to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Now, they stopped here, and they were encamped at a city right here, I guess at the base of Mount Peor was this city. And so they stop here, they're encamped at this mountain. Now, I want you to do this. Put your bookmarker in Hosea and go to Numbers, back towards the front of your Bible again. Numbers, chapter number 25. I'm going to show you real quickly what happens here at Mount Peor. When Hosea mentions Peor, they would remember, if they knew their Bible, what happened there. It says in Numbers 25, and look with me at verse 1. Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom. Notice, the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now look up here. The men of Israel began to associate with the daughters of Moab. Well, that, you know, that spells trouble. This led to their soon demise. Because what would happen is that this Baal Peor was such a wicked god, they would be involved in like ritual sexual immorality in the worship of this god. They joined themselves to the heathen god Baal Peor. The men of Israel, who are supposed to be a light, they're supposed to be a testimony of the true God, are now committing sexual immorality, joining themselves to the Moabite women, and they were leading them to join themselves to the false god Baal Peor. The anger of the Lord is kindled against Israel, and look what happens in verse 9. It says, and those that died in the plague, God sent a plague, those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 men died in judgment. Why? Because they fell in love with a pagan god because of the influence of the Moabite women. Now, Hosea comes along. He mentions this event because it had great application to the current state of Israel. Go back to Hosea 9. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. In your handout, it says instead of being a spiritual light to the pagan people around them, Israel had joined themselves to the false gods and idolatrous practices of these people. I mean, think about that. That's like you go to work, okay, you know the Lord as your Savior. You've got Jesus Christ living in you, and man, you just join up with all the evil practices with everybody at work. Here you are supposed to be a light, you're supposed to be a testimony, you're supposed to be reflecting the true living Savior who can save those people at work from hell, and instead, you just join right in with them. You just cuss along with them and tell the filthy jokes with them and do the same things they do at work. And that's the idea here. Is that they were not a light at all to the heathen people. Here's the people of God, and they are acting like the heathen. And they're getting involved associating with these Moabite women. In your handout it says Israel was to be a separate people set apart unto the Lord. They were special to the Lord. Verse 10, I found you like grapes in the wilderness. Like the first ripe in the fig tree, the very best of the figs. That's what you were like to me. But you went to Baal Peor. You separated yourself unto that shame. You loved your abominations. You loved your sin. He tells Israel, you loved it. You were special to me, God said. You were like precious grapes in the wilderness. That as you go through the wilderness and you're thirsty and you find these luscious grapes that would quench your hunger and squeeze them and it would quench your thirst, that's what you were like to me. And I wanted your affection and I wanted your devotion. And he said, you just separated yourself unto these false gods and you loved your abominations. Christian, do you know that God's call upon your life is like Israel? In your handout it says, God expects us to be a separate people unto Him. And just as evil companionship destroyed Israel, it will destroy you. Evil companionship will destroy you. Parents, you better know who your kids' friends are? Can I say that again? You better know who your kids' friends are. I want you to think about something with me. Your kids are spending 8 hours a day with people at school. Okay? When they come home from school, if they spend an hour or two with friends in the neighborhood, so they're spending 10 hours associating with people other than you. And maybe spending an hour or two of your influence a day. Think about that. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? And then we think an hour at church on Sunday will straighten the whole mess out. We think an hour in the youth group is supposed to work it all out. It's supposed to solve the whole problem. I'm sorry, but it's just not. I told you to stay in 2 Corinthians because I wanted you to look at a passage. 2 Corinthians 6. And this is written to the church. And look what he says to the church. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Evil companionship. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God, that's you, with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Because God lives inside of you. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you see that? God says He wants a separate people unto Himself today in the dispensation of grace. Just like He wanted a separate people unto Himself with Israel, and they failed. They went whoring after other gods. God says, okay, now I've sent the gospel to the Gentiles. I've put my Spirit inside of you. I've made you one with my Son. Now, I want you for myself. I want you to be separate unto me. I want to be a father unto you. So don't participate in evil companionship. Because just like it destroyed Israel, it will destroy you. Number three, I've got to hurry, is the city of Gilgal. And this one I'm just going to hit real quick. Go to Hosea 9 and we'll just look at this and be done. Gilgal, the city of Gilgal is an illustration of true worship turned corrupt. True worship turned corrupt. Now, I'm going to bring it up on the screen again and show you where Gilgal is. Can we bring it up? Now, folks, look up here. Remember, we had Gibeah right here. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Bethlehem. Well, Gilgal's right up here. Now, you notice the city that it's 1 mile from, Jericho. Gilgal was the very first city. This purple line is the Jordan River. So here's Mount Peor. They cross over the Jordan River. They go to Gilgal, where they set up their base of military operations in Gilgal. It was from Gilgal that they destroyed Jericho, the first city they destroyed when they crossed over into the Promised Land. You know what Gilgal was? Gilgal, I wish I had time to go back, but I really don't. I had planned on it. But if you go back to Joshua 4 and 5, here's what you're going to find about Gilgal. Gilgal was the first place Israel camped when they crossed the Jordan River and they entered over here into their Promised Land. Gilgal was the place where Israel obeyed God and they renewed their covenant of circumcision with God. Gilgal was the place where God said, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Gilgal was the place where Israel first observed their very first Passover in their new land. It was here that they worshiped their God who had safely led them to this new land. Gilgal was a very special place. It was the place where they worshiped God with the very first Passover in that new land. But it says in your handout, in Hosea's day, Gilgal had become a center for idolatry. It was actually the center for idolatry. It was known for its terrible wickedness. And Gilgal stood as a symbol of true worship turned corrupt. Look at Hosea 9:15, please. Hosea 9:15. This is a strong verse. I'm going to be honest with you. This is strong stuff right here. Look what it says. Hosea says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. That place that was so special, Brother Larry, where they'd worship God, where God led them. He says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them, God said. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto Him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Whew. In your handout, it says, Christian, the Bible says that God is looking for true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in... Can anybody tell me? Truth. Look at John 4:23. You know God is looking for some sincere Christians who will worship Him in sincerity and truth? But the hour cometh and now is, in your handout, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hey, can I let you in on something? Just like Israel's worship turned corrupt, did you know our worship can turn corrupt? Did you know that our worship can simply become a ritual that we perform? We just grab our Bible, I'm going to go to church, and it can become a ritual. Your morning devotions can just become a ritual. Hey, our worship can turn corrupt because it can become an exercise in covetousness where we worship God in order to manipulate God to try to give us what we desire. I've been in churches where worship has turned carnal. Worship has just become a thing that's supposed to make you feel good. And I've been in churches before, and in the name of worship, you walk in and they've got, you know, rock music blaring, and they've got women, you know, in modest clothing, and they're in tight blue jeans or in short skirts, and the women are swaying and dancing and doing all kinds of sensual things, and worship becomes this sensual thing. I mean, I was in a church one time in Missouri, and I went in, and in the name of worship, I had some woman doing this in front of me, doing this. And I'll be honest with you, you know what? I just had to put on some blinders. Now, isn't that sad? You got to do that in church, where you're supposed to be worshiping God, and you got to see some woman in tight britches dancing in front of you? That's ridiculous. Worship. Oh, we're just worshiping God. You need to get with it. It's the 21st century. You know, it's just like Israel dancing around that golden calf naked. And they're dancing around that golden calf naked, having a big time. They think they're worshiping. That's not worship. Worship is something holy. Worship is something reverent. But worship can turn carnal. Worship can turn sensual. And many churches, this is the direction they're going. They say we want a casual atmosphere. Really what they mean is we want a sensual atmosphere. And it becomes a very carnal, very sensual atmosphere. And it's interesting that many of these churches that go this direction, I've talked to some of the leaders, and immorality is just rampant in the church. I wonder why. With that kind of business going on. And it's all in the name of worship. And we're worshiping God. We're feeling good about this thing. This is great. How sad it is when we leave the true place of just simple, sincere, godly worship. You know, when you come to church, we ought to come to worship God. And you know what? What a shame, like I said, when so many times you go in. We were in a church one time, Denise and I, where the worship team on the platform, the women were so immodest and were bouncing up and down. My wife said, this is vulgar. She said, this is... I forget the word you used, but there was a lot of words you used that day. There was a whole lot of words. She said, this is vulgar. This is disgusting. I didn't come to church to see this. Some woman bouncing up and down in a tight sweater on the platform. She said, this is ridiculous. And it was. It was, you know, what a shame when
when, just like Gilgal, a place of true worship turns corrupt. It just turns sensual. It turns selfish. It turns corrupt.
In your handout, I'll give you the last two statements and I'm done. It wouldn't be long. It wouldn't be long and Israel would no longer have the opportunity to go to the house of the Lord and worship Him. They would be wanderers in foreign lands. The reason was very simple. They would not hearken unto Him. Christian, it says, never turn away from the Word of God. Israel turned away from the Word of God. They would not hearken. And so the lesson tonight is very simple. If a message like this touches your heart, don't get prideful, don't get arrogant, don't think, well, you know, this doesn't apply to me, and I don't like that. Hey, don't be like Gibeah. Don't get full of pride. Listen, don't turn away from God's Word. In your handout it says, believe it and heed it. Man, that's just the way to go. The way to go is say, you know what? I'm going to humbly repent. I'm going to turn to God in humility and repentance. And I'm going to believe what God's Word says. And I'm going to heed it. I'm going to believe it and heed it. And I'm going to learn the lesson from Israel. They were destroyed. Their lives were destroyed. Some of you in here under the sound of my voice, you're on a path of destruction. You are on a path of self-destruction. And you need to believe God's Word tonight and heed it. And you need to turn to God in repentance. Humble yourself. Get back to where you need to be. Get back to that true worship of Gilgal. That worship that's turned corrupt. Get back to where you need to be. Learn the lesson from Israel. Let's get where we need to be. All right, I love you. And I tell you that because I love you. Let's pray tonight.